I have said it before, and I will say it again this morning. We are so blessed to have such musically gifted people, playing the piano, playing guitars, and that banjo thing. I am just thrilled. And then, what's that? That banjo thing? I play the air banjo. If you ever want a truly humiliating experience, listen to yourself sing the national anthem. We record all these sermons. And so it didn't even dawn on me until I was listening to it this week. I listened to at least the beginning of every sermon to make sure that they came out okay and turned out all right on the tape and everything. And I was listening, and then I heard myself start singing. I was like, oh no, and it's in the middle of the sermon. We can't cut it out. Thank you for singing along with me so that at least you probably didn't have to hear just me. Because I got the mic right here, and it's just me. And all I could say is, ouch. All right, today we're continuing our study under authority. We're going to be looking at Romans 5 and several other passages. Because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're a Baptist church. It's like we're uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. We like God the Father. He sits in the big chair in the middle. And then we've got God the Son. And He sits in the chair on the right-hand side. Well, that would be over here. And then it's that other chair that we're just not, we're not. What is the Holy Spirit? What are we going to do there? And I think that's a problem for us sometimes. We need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit and what it does, and that the Holy Spirit has authority over us. Now, let me be very clear. I want to tell you something, because there are some churches and some denominations, some groups that get carried away with the Holy Spirit. There are some churches, honestly, they get carried away with Jesus. It's almost a denomination. How many of you have heard of the Church of Jesus Only? The Church of Jesus Only, they don't honor God the Father. They don't honor the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Trinity. It's Jesus only, Jesus only, Jesus only. And so they have to leave out huge parts of the Bible. On the same way, I think some churches get carried overboard with the Holy Spirit. And some churches, like most typical Baptist churches, we sort of are underwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. We don't quite know what to do. So we're going to try and address a little bit of that today. Okay, so let me be real clear that the role of the Holy Spirit, and I think this is one of the reasons that a lot of times we don't understand, is because the role of the Holy Spirit is mainly this. It's to convict, it's to convince, it's to teach, it's to do all those things. But the main role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus Christ. You know, it's like a great ambassador. The great ambassador stands for the country he serves and stands for the leader and the president. And so when that ambassador speaks, you don't see the ambassador. You see the one behind him. And so when the Holy Spirit is really working in a congregation, when the Holy Spirit is really moving among us, then the name of Christ is lifted up. And we're drawn closer into that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at letting the Spirit lead in our lives. And let me start this off with saying something. There are people out there who will say, who will act as if the Spirit is the only one that they have to follow. And so sometimes they will do things and, you have to stop them and say, hey, listen, the Spirit of God won't take you, won't lead you where the Word of God won't allow you to go. Understand that? The Word of God stands forever. And the Holy Spirit will never take you somewhere where the Word of God would not let you go. The Spirit of God won't let you go there. Okay? So, we're talking about being under authority. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, under authority of God and God's Word. God wrote this Word so that we could... The Bible tells us to test the spirits. Because let's face it, folks, we are easily misled. And if we want to test the spirits, what do we test it against? We test it against the Word of God, this living Word that speaks into our hearts and lives. And then once we've tested against that, then the Spirit can lead us in so many different directions. And I'm very thankful for the leadership of the Spirit in our church today. I was telling the chairman and deacons, I'm just excited about some of the things that are going on in our church, about what we've got planned for the fall and even into next year as we've been looking ahead at things that we're going to be doing. And I'm excited about what God's doing in our church and with our people. I am thankful for the struggles that He's brought us through. And I know there's going to be more struggles and speed bumps along the way. But God is so good. And if we listen to His Word, if we humble ourselves and let the Spirit move within us, then God does great things with us. And I'm so thankful for it. So how do we let the Spirit lead? Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." We acknowledge the authority of the Bible. We certainly acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But that authority comes to us in the guise and through the machination, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a quote for you, which I would never have expected to find. Napoleon Bonaparte, years and years ago, said this: "There are only two forces in the world, the sword and the spirit. In the long run, the sword will always be conquered by the Spirit." And he was talking not about the spirit of man. He was talking about the Spirit of God. In other writings, Bonaparte said that his kingdom would fall apart, but that God's kingdom would never fall apart. Wouldn't have expected that from a guy like that, but hey. See, a church that is not living under authority cannot exercise authority. It can't exercise the authority that is its right. It is no longer a force, but that church, in a sense, becomes a farce. A.W. Tozer said this several years ago, and I'm afraid it's probably more true now than it ever was. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Wow. When I read that, I thought, boy, I hope we're doing better than that. And I understand, you know, we're human beings and we're not going to be totally all 100% there all the time. But boy, I hope as a church, as a leadership, I hope you pray for me and pray for your deacons and pray for the Sunday school leaders and people in the church, that we would let the Spirit of God lead us. And, you know, we use other Sunday school materials and things like that. Have you ever thought about in the front of your Sunday school books, if you open your Sunday school books, it usually has a little biography of the teacher. Have you ever looked at those? Did you ever think to pray for those people? You know, we think they're coming into our church and teaching. We need to be sure that we're under the authority of the Spirit. A Christian that is not under authority is living without the power that the Lord intended him to have. That person is living as an orphan when he's in fact a child of the King. Instead of being the happiness of heaven, we become the heartbreak of heaven. We make the angels weep. We become the mockery of demons. We become a stumbling block to the lost, and we become disappointments to ourselves. And many spiritual lives are in a shambles because we have forgotten the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, all that kind of stuff. There was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching the Apostles' Creed to her class. Each Sunday morning they began the class, they would recite one section of their creed in the order that was written. And each child had it divided up. They began the class the same way each Sunday. The first girl, as usual, recited her line and said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The second boy stood up and said his sentence, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." But then silence descended over the class. And finally, one girl who felt that she had discovered the problem stood up and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but the boy who believes in the Holy Ghost is absent today." And see, we don't think that's quite as funny because we're not sure about that. We need to be sure that the Holy Spirit is present here with us. Are we missing the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit? Listen, when you trusted Christ, I want you to know several things happened. We can talk about redemption and regeneration. Your sins were forgiven. Your sins were washed away. You became a new creation. But at that moment, something very particular happened. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit entered into your life in a powerful way, became the seal of your salvation, as Jared shared, became the seal of your salvation. You have, if you believed in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. So first of all, if we're going to look at letting the Spirit lead us, first of all, we need to celebrate our life in the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through your belief in the truth." Listen, we need to understand that God's Spirit is working in us. We need to be asking Him to lead us. You know what I found? The more often I ask God to work in me and God's Spirit to lead me, the easier it is for Him to lead me. Learn to love. God has armed and ordained us to overcome things. There are a lot of problems in life that probably shouldn't overwhelm us because we have the incredible power of God within our lives. Satan doesn't want us to hear that message. He doesn't want us to know that we have the power of God living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 in Romans 5. "Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." God gave us the Spirit, and the Spirit makes known to us the hope and assurance that we have in Christ. That is God's love to us. Let me read you another quote. This one is from Max Lucado. "It would be enough if God just cleansed your name, but He does more. He gives you His name. It will be enough if God just set you free, but He does more. He takes you home." Adoptive parents understand this more than anyone. I certainly don't mean to offend any biological parents. He says, "I'm one myself." We biological parents know well the earnest longing to have a child, but in many cases, our cribs were filled easily. We decided to have a child, and a child came. In fact, sometimes the child came with no decision. I've heard of unplanned pregnancies, but I've never heard of an unplanned adoption. That's why adoptive parents understand God's passion to adopt us. They know what it means to feel an empty space inside. They know what it means to hunt, to set out on a mission, to take responsibility for a child with a spotted past and a dubious future. If anybody understands God's ardor for His children, it's someone who has rescued an orphan from despair. For that is what God has done for us. Do you understand? That's the love that God has for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, God loved us enough that He went to the cross to make a way for us to become part of His family. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will make the things of Christ known to us. So, we need to learn to love. Learn that path of love. We need to follow the path of freedom. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came to set us free. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17. I'm sorry. Now the Spirit of the Lord... Now the Spirit is... Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You could also read this verse this way. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom comes to those who are under the lordship of the Spirit. Now, some people think there's a conflict between the Scripture and the Spirit, but there is not. I want you to know there is no conflict between the Spirit and the Scripture. If you think there's a conflict, then you are misunderstanding the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit. Some say the Bible says, you know, they let the Bible go and say, well, we're just going to be led by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God won't take you where the Word of God won't let you go. Some people reject the Spirit and only trust in the Word. And God says it's a living Word. We need the Spirit to make the Word come alive to us. Don Lyons said, if you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. And if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. I like that. I couldn't have said that better myself. There is no conflict. The Spirit wrote the Scriptures through the hands of men over centuries. The Spirit interprets the Scriptures to us and for us. It is not either or. It is the Spirit and the Scriptures. The Spirit applies the Scriptures to us. The Spirit makes known to us the will and the way of Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom. And we find that freedom within those boundaries. One of the great books that was written several years ago is a book by Boundaries. I'd recommend it for everyone here. There's a book called Boundaries for Parents and all that kind of stuff. Pick up those books because it's written by a Christian author. It's about setting up boundaries in your life. You know, when you play a game of football, you play a game of basketball, you have boundaries set up. You know what the rules are and you know when you're winning and losing. There are a lot of people out there in the world who don't know if they're winning, they don't know if they're losing because they don't know what the rules are. And God says, I've given you the rules. They're in the Word. And if your spirit fills you and you understand what that means, then you understand when you're winning or losing. And winning and losing hasn't got a thing to do with the amount of money in your bank account or what kind of car you drive or what city or town you live in. It has to do with your walk with the Lord and how you're doing with that. And you're never going to know how you're doing until the Spirit is alive in you and the Spirit is speaking to you through His Word. And your measure is not what other people are doing. It's what God has called you to do. Follow that path of freedom. Reflect on His righteousness. Romans 5:17, if you want to look down a few verses. For if by the trespass of the one man, meaning Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance, provision of grace, and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Three key words in this phrase, even in this passage. There's the word one, there's the word reign, and there's the phrase much more. So if you got it, you might want to circle it in your Bibles or even in your notes. I think this one's written in your notes. Circle the word one, circle the word reigned, and circle the word much more. 11 times the word one is used in this chapter. Reign is used repeatedly. 5 times much more appears. So let's look at reign. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and death, and there's the other kingdom of light and life. Everyone lives in one kingdom or the other. If you are in the kingdom of darkness and death, then you are under subjugation to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But if you're a part of the kingdom of life and light, then Christ is your Lord and liberty is your legacy. That is why he uses the word reign. Paul is talking about kingdoms. Why does he use the word one so often? Listen, each kingdom has one founder. One founder is Adam, the other founder is Jesus. Adam got us started on the wrong path, but Jesus corrected that path for us. Much more is Paul's way of explaining how much better off we are in Jesus' kingdom. He tells us that we lost a lot in Adam, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but we gain much more in Jesus. See, we lost a lot, but in Jesus we gain a lot more. Verse 19, Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Through Adam's disobedience, you and I became sinners. But by Jesus' obedience, you and I have the opportunity to be righteous. Not in our righteousness, but by His righteousness given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to celebrate the life of the Savior and the Spirit that lives in us. But we need to cry over our loss to sin. See, if the Spirit really lives in us, over the course of time, you're going to realize you're going to understand more about who God is and Jesus is, but you're also going to understand more of who you are. When you understand more of who you are, you'll realize how much we lost because of sin. So we need to weep. We need to cry over our loss to sin. Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. We were born in Adam. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You understand, when Adam broke covenant with God, everything changed. The Bible says all of creation groans awaiting the redemption to come because everything changed. Everything changed. You may not have voted for Adam, but you're paying the price for Adam. But let's face it, Adam sort of just represents us. I think sometimes in our pride we say, well, if I'd been there, I'd have done better than Adam and Eve did. But the older I get and the longer I live and the more I study the Word, the more I realize that Adam and Eve are real people, but I'm just as weak as they were. And I'm so easily deceived. And I don't know if I would have done any better. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I probably would have given in more quickly. See, we are created in the image of God, but that image of God was shattered when Adam sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they marred that picture of God. His children were born with that marred image. We have never seen, I didn't think about this, but you know, we've never seen a man or woman who really lived out the image of God other than Jesus Christ. You ever seen a train wreck? Suppose the only train you ever saw was a train wreck. And I'm talking one of those big train wrecks, you know, like they show in the movies where the train goes over the edge of the gorge and crunches up into a ball of metal at the bottom of the train. And suppose you took a 5-year-old kid who'd never seen a train and told him that was a train. Right? And then asked him to draw a picture of a train. And he would draw a picture of broken chunks of metal and twisted flat cars and wheels where they shouldn't be and all the pieces in the wrong places. And then you took that same child and you took him to a train yard. And you said, see all the trains. And you know what he'd say? He'd say, those aren't trains. Here, I've got a picture of a train right here. See, we're that train wreck. And though there are sparkles within us of the image of God, they're twisted by sin. See, we need to recognize all that we've lost in Adam. We need to recognize our weakness in Adam. See, Romans 5:6, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, we were powerless. We didn't have the strength. We're not talking about physical strength. We're not talking about financial strength or intellectual or emotional strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. We don't have the spiritual strength to be what God wants us to be. The only way we can be what God wants us to be is to cast ourselves on the mercy and grace of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to come into us so that God's righteousness in Christ becomes ours. I inherited weakness. I inherited ungodliness. God made Adam to be godly, but sin made Adam ungodly. And we all tend to measure ourselves the wrong way. We come to church and we say, well, I'm better than folks that don't come to church. Or we sit in the church, or maybe we only come to church once a year, and we say, well, I'm better than people that never come to church. Or we say, we may say, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I don't drink and cuss and go with girls that do. And so I'm better than those. And you know what we need to be saying? Now listen carefully. What we need to be saying is, I'm just as bad as they are, but for the grace of God. Listen, just in case you're wondering, this building is full of sinners. Every one of us, if we've accepted Christ, are here by the grace of God. And we have weaknesses, and we struggle with those things. 2 Corinthians 10:8-12 says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who condemn themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, we make all the wrong comparisons. Listen, if you want to know the comparison, if you want to know the standard that you need to live by, it's Jesus Christ and God's Word. That's all. God's not looking at you and saying, are you doing better than Joe? He's looking at you and saying, hey, listen, are you living up to my son, Jesus? Are you standing on his word? Are you living that way? Our weakness means that we're powerless apart from the Spirit of God. Let me move along here a little bit. See, because we're weak, we give in to sin. Because we're powerless, we let things get in our way. See, this is the price we've paid. This is the cost of sin, and we are due wrath. Recognize the wrath that we are due. Verse 9 of Romans 5. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For about the last 50 years in churches all over the country, we've talked a lot about God's love. A lot of our evangelistic literature always starts with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for His life. And I get that. God does love you. But I want you to understand that apart from Christ, you are outside of the hands of God and you are under the wrath of God. And that's a terrible place to do. We are owed the wrath of God. In His holiness, in His righteousness, He looks at us apart from Christ. And the only thing we are worthy of is destruction. We lost the approval of God and gained wrath. People don't like to hear about it. You're sitting here thinking, boy, I hope he gets off of this soon because I don't like this topic. I don't like it either. They want to hear about, we want to hear about His love, and God is love. But God will also not tolerate sin. And we're called to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. If we only preach part of the truth, then we preach a lie. Some think God will overlook our sins, and I tell you, He will not. Every sin that you ever committed, every sin that you ever will commit, must hang on the cross with Christ. And that is the only way that we are forgiven. That's why the Bible says over and over again that we are in Christ, and that Christ is in us. If the Spirit of God does not live in us, if Christ does not live in us, then our sins could not hang on the cross. And if our sins do not hang on the cross, then they are not paid for. And we suffer the wrath of God. Some people think that God will save every person. But that is not true. If you die without Christ, you are lost. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are the saved and the lost. And they both face eternity. One with God and one apart from Him. Let me just ask you, if you die today, are you going to be with God or are you going to be separated from Him forever? Our inheritance in Adam was weakness and wrath and also warfare. Romans 5 verse 10. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? You see that? We were enemies of God. If you're not a child of God, understand that you are an enemy of God. Some people like to act like they're neutral. You can't be neutral in this battle. There's no way to say, I'm not taking either side. The sides have been chosen up. And you're in the game whether you like it or not. You may disagree and say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not God's enemies. But Jesus said, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You can't be neutral. Apart from the Spirit of God, we are lost. God is just and God is loving. And what we lost in Adam, we more than regain in Christ. And you may feel unworthy of Adam's punishment. But I got to tell you, you are certainly unworthy of Christ's reward. But see, that's the thing. It's a gift, isn't it? It's a free gift of God. Look at our losses. We should have power, but we inherited weakness. We should have love, but we inherited wrath. We should have peace, but we inherited warfare. Sin has cost us so much. That is our loss in Adam. That is our loss to sin. But in Christ, we gain that much more. Celebrate. We need to celebrate our legacy in Christ. That's the much more. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. That's Romans 8:17. So what do we share? First of all, we receive redemption. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of Christ. See, look what happens. We are justified. Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Before Adam sinned, he was innocent. But since then, our redemption is only through the blood of Christ. And we are more than innocent. We are justified. See, three words you need to remember. Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God giving us what we is not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And all three are fulfilled in the cross. Jesus fulfilled justice by taking our judgment and sin to the cross. And because God's justice is satisfied, God's mercy is shown. And you and I are forgiven of our sins. And we do not face God's wrath. But more than that, God's grace puts it back as if we had never sinned at all. And that is the more that we have. That's the much more that we have. Our redemption in Christ gives us justification and reconciliation. It means we're brought back together. Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And much more of reconciliation. When Adam disobeyed, what did he do? He hid in the garden from God. Sin separated God from man. We were at war with God. We were hiding from Him. We were running from Him. And a whole world is running from Him right now. They're running from Him when they run from Him in the courthouse and in the state house. They run from Him every place they can. And God says,